Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Be reading this morning from Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 13 from the English Standard Version. Mark 13, 1 through 13. Hear ye the Word of God. And as he came out of the temple, one of the disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pangs. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." May God add his blessing to the reading, hearing, and doing of this, a portion of his holy and inspired word. Please be seated. Let's pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. As this incident is recorded in all three of the synoptic gospels, I would like to begin by reading the parallel passage in Matthew, Matthew 24, verses 1 through 14. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these? Do you not? Truly I say to you, there will be not left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." And the parallel passage in Luke, Luke chapter 21, verses 5 through 19. "And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, 'As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.' And they asked him, 'Teacher, when will these things be? and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And he said, see that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. And this will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. And you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Now, reading all three accounts gives us a fuller look and understanding of this important passage. By way of background or introduction, chapter 13 of Mark is often referred to as the Olivet Discourse and should be understood as a whole. And we'll be taking this week and the next 3 weeks to unfold it with you. Interpretation of this chapter is challenging. R.C. Sproul, in his Reformation Study Bible, makes this observation. There are three basic interpretive approaches to this discourse. First, all or most of Mark 13 is concerned exclusively with the destruction of Jerusalem, and then the coming of the Son of Man is the exaltation of Jesus in heaven. Now, I understand that to be the post-millennial preterist viewpoint. The second, all of this discourse is about the second coming of Christ in judgment. And I understand this to be the pre-trib, pre-millennial viewpoint. Or third, the discourse combines the destruction of Jerusalem and the judgment of the world in such a way that it is difficult to separate the references in the events surrounding the fall of Jerusalem and the second coming. And I call this the pan-millennial viewpoint, meaning everything will pan out in the end. By way of review, it is Wednesday evening of Holy Week between Jesus' triumphal entry and his trial, execution, burial, and resurrection. He's been teaching in the temple area and has just completely silenced his critics and their three attempts to trap him. He still has some teaching to share with his disciples to prepare them for the coming events, and he's in the midst of just doing that. MacArthur sets the stage. On this last day of public ministry, he has brought that public ministry to an end, and now he's speaking to his disciples. He calls his disciples to him, and for the remainder of this day and the next day, he focuses on talking to them. In this portion that is recorded for us by Matthew in Matthew 24 and 25, and also by Luke, as we've seen in Luke 21, he gives a picture of history to come. This is prophetic. It is predictive, and it will be very familiar to you because this is exactly the way history has gone. Now, this will be a shock to the disciples. It will be the shock of all shocks to them, what our Lord says, because they're anticipating the kingdom. After all, the king has arrived. They are convinced that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, and that he is the one who will establish his kingdom. They believe that they are about to experience the establishment of that glorious kingdom. They are familiar, for example, with Isaiah 9, that the government shall be upon his shoulders, and that he will literally take over the rule not only of Israel, but of the world. They're familiar with Zechariah 14, which lays out in detail how the coming Messiah establishes his rule in the world. They're familiar with every Old Testament promise that looked forward to that kingdom. The Messiah is to come, establish the kingdom, destroy all the enemies of God, destroy all the enemies of Israel, restore the glory of Jerusalem, gather all the Jews into the land, set up his kingdom there, and from that vantage point, rule the world. Israel then would be the favored nation on the planet. Righteousness and peace and knowledge and truth would fill the earth, and life the way it was would be no more. Well, Jesus clearly is the disciple, is the Messiah, announced by John the Baptist, validated by his miracles and truth teaching. He entered Jerusalem on the triumphal entry day of the very week we're looking at now and was given an appropriate messianic welcome. Everything looked like it was on schedule, and then somebody hit the pause button. And we're still in that pause mode today. What seemed to be imminent came to a halt. So the question comes from the disciples in this passage, when is the kingdom coming? They now know that rather than talking about a kingdom, Jesus has been talking about his death. Specifically, the chief priests and leaders of Israel will arrest me and beat me and mock me and crucify me, and I will rise again. They've been told that repeatedly. Looking beyond that, they assume that if this is the case, when he rises, then he will immediately establish his kingdom. That's what they expect, and it's that expectation that's behind his words in chapter 13. So now let's look at them. The temple will be destroyed, verses 1 and 2. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." The temple of Jesus' time was known as the Second Temple, or Herod's Temple. The first temple, Solomon's Temple, had been destroyed in 586 BC when Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians. And with the fall of Babylon to Persia, the Persian Emperor Cyrus the Great allowed the Jews to return to the land of Israel beginning in 538 BC. A small, modest, rebuilt temple was dedicated in 516 BC. This was a little-known precursor to the grand structure of Jesus' day, which is called Herod's Temple. And that second temple, or Herod's Temple, was an expanded and significantly upgraded structure whose construction was led by Herod, who was the Roman-appointed king of Judea and who died in 4 BC. The temple was finished about 20 AD, and that extravagant edifice stood for less than a century. The first Jewish revolt began in AD 66, and by AD 70, the Roman general, later Emperor Titus, looted the temple and leveled it. This was a clear fulfillment of Jesus' words and was fulfilled within the lifetime of many of Jesus' followers. The end is coming, verses 3 through 8. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines. These are but the beginning of birth pangs." The Expositor's Bible notes that the fall of Jerusalem blended itself in the thought of Jesus with the catastrophe which awaits all that appears to be great and stable. Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, so that although armies set their bodies in the gap for these and heroes shed their blood like water, yet they are divided among themselves and cannot stand. This prediction, we must remember, was made when the iron yoke of Rome imposed quiet upon much of the world, as anyone there was likely to take into account, and therefore was by no means so easy as it may now appear to us. Nature itself should be convulsed. Earthquakes should rend the earth, blight and famine would disturb the regular course of seed time and harvest, and these perturbations should be the working out of stern law and the sure token of sore woes to come, the beginning of pangs which would usher in another dispensation, the birth agony of a new time. A little later, and the sun should be darkened, and the moon withdraw her light, and the stars should be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in heaven should be darkened. Lastly, the course of history should close, and the affairs of earth should come to an end, when the elect should be gathered together to the glorified Son of Man. Heresy should assail it, for many should come in the name of Christ, saying, "I am he," and should lead many astray. Fierce persecutions should try his followers, and they should be led to judgment and delivered up. Now these words were treasured up as the utterances of one who had just foretold his own approaching murder, and who was to die accordingly amid circumstances full of horror and shame. Be prepared for the times leading to the end, verses 9 through 13. And be on guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my namesake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations, and when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And I'd also like to add in the last verse of Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Matthew Henry has this to say: in the midst of these great and sore troubles, they shall have these four reminders to comfort themselves with. First, that the work they were called to should be carried on and prosper, notwithstanding all this opposition which they should meet within it. The gospel shall, for all this, be published among all nations, and before the destruction of Jerusalem, the sound of it shall go forth into all the earth, not only through all the nation of the Jews, but also to all the nations of the earth. It is a comfort to those who suffer for the gospel that though they may be crushed and borne down, the gospel cannot be. It shall be keep its ground and carry the day. Secondly, that their sufferings, instead of obstructing their work, should forward it. Your being brought before governors and kings shall be for a testimony of them. It shall give you an opportunity of preaching the gospel to those before whom you are brought as criminals, to whom otherwise you could not have access. Thus, St. Paul's being brought before Felix and Festus and Agrippa and even Nero was a testimony to them concerning Christ and his gospel. Or, as we read it, it should be for a testimony against them, against both the judges and the prosecutors who pursue those with utmost rage that appear upon examination not only to be innocent, but excellent persons. The gospel is a testimony to us concerning Christ in heaven. If we receive it, it will be a testimony for us, it will justify us, and it will save us. If not, it will be a testimony against us, in the great day. Thirdly, that when they were brought before kings and governors for Christ's sake, they should have special assistance from heaven to plead Christ's cause and their own. Take no thought beforehand what he shall speak. Be not solicitous how to address yourselves to great men so as to obtain their favor. Your cause is just and glorious. It needs not be supported by premeditated speeches and harangues. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, whatsoever shall be suggested to you and put into your minds and into your mouths, pro re nata, or in the spur of the occasion, that speak ye, and fear not the success of it, because it is offhand. For it is not ye that speak, purely by the strength of your own wisdom, consideration, and resolution, but it is the Holy Spirit. Note, those whom Christ calls out to be advocates for him shall be furnished with full instructions, and when we are engaged in the service of Christ, we may depend upon the aids of the Spirit of Christ. And fourthly, that heaven at last would make amends for all. You will meet with a great deal of hardship on your way, but have a good heart on it. Your warfare will be accomplished, and your testimony finished, and he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Perseverance gains the crown. The salvation here promised is more than a deliverance from evil. It is an everlasting blessedness, which shall be an abundant recompense for all their services and sufferings. All this we have as reminders to comfort us in any afflictions we may encounter as we await the return of Christ. By way of conclusion application, Calvin had a great summary of chapter 13, verse 1 to 13. In the minds of the disciples, these things have been blended. They thought the temple could not be overthrown without the destruction of the whole world and the immediate establishment of his kingdom. Christ, in responding to the whole question which had been put to him, reminded them that a long succession of calamities was at hand, and that they must not hasten to seize the prize before they had passed through many contests and dangers. In this manner, therefore, we ought to explain this latter clause: the end of the world will not come before I have tried my church for a long period by severe and painful temptations. For it is contrasted with the false imaginations which the apostles had formed in their minds. Hence, too, we ought to learn that no particular time here is fixed, as if the last day were to follow in immediate succession those events which were now just foretold. For the believers long ago experienced the fulfillment of many of these predictions which we have now examined, and yet Christ did not immediately appear. But Christ had no other design than to restrain the apostles, who were disposed to fly with excessive eagerness to the possession of the heavenly glory, and to show them the necessity of patience. It's as if he had said that redemption was not so close at hand as they had first imagined it to be, but that they must pass through many long trials and tribulations. In the same manner, Christians today need to be both ready for Christ's immediate return and at the same time have the patience and understanding that his return may not be so immediate. The apostles and other first century believers thought that Christ's return would be immediate, or certainly within their lifetime. His schedule is not our schedule. No one, indeed, knows the day and hour of his return. We can only know the certainty of his return, and he will return. Let us pray. Most merciful and heavenly Father, we long for and look forward with eager anticipation the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, even among the trials and tribulations of this world, to hear your call to us to become your followers, your disciples. Help us to recognize that we are totally lost sinners without any hope except through Jesus, and that we need to rely totally on him and what he's accomplished on our behalf and in our stead. Lord, I also pray if there's anyone here today who's not yet committed their life to you, that you would move them to do so today and that you would not give them rest until they've settled for themselves just who you are and their absolute need of you. We commit the remainder of this day and ourselves to you. We ask all this in his wonderful name. Even so, Lord Jesus, quickly come. Amen.